are talking about Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, this story in the Bible that some of you are looking at going, come on, this is nuts. What? So this one guy goes out and builds a giant boat, and the whole earth gets flooded, and what? We are rational human beings, and this is craziness. But then we have to reconcile the reality that there are more than 500 great flood legends in cultures around the world. More than 500. Go ahead, look it up, Google it, do have some fun. Find out how many different cultures share a great flood story. Now they all attribute them to their religions, their gods. You know, then Ra sent a great flood, but this great flood thing happened. So if we look at the story, there we are. The story in the Bible is that Noah built an ark at God's command. Now, some people say it hadn't rained before then. I don't buy that, because Genesis does talk about the rains. And so there are all these different things, details that we can get lost in and question. But here's this guy, Noah, who builds an ark at God's command. The ark was huge. It was huge. All right. And then the story, as we saw in the kids' video, is that God saved Noah, his family, and then two of every kind of land animal from the global flood. And people say, well, come on, what are you talking about? He went out and got them? How are you going to round up? Did he take a flight to Australia and get a couple of koalas and some wallabies? What are we doing? But that gets hung up on the wording that says he brought two of each kind. Did he bring two of each kind, like dogs? Didn't bring every breed, and yet we have thousands of dog breeds. I want a Leonberger next. Have you seen those? Robin says I can't have a small dog because small dogs get on the furniture. I told her, she's in the nursery, so I can talk about her again. I normally talk about her when she's sitting right there too, but today I can be like, she thinks that big dogs don't get on the furniture. So, I mean, Leonbergers, they're like these huge dogs that weigh 150 pounds, and they just kind of walk around. I mean, they poop the size of my dog. My dog is 11 pounds. I mean, she's this little dog who, when I have man cold, she curls up right here around me. I'm like, oh, she's like my daddy. He's hurting. I'm with him. My Leonberger will lay with the paws over here and all the way down, and I'll be like, but we've got all these breeds of dogs now, right? So two of its kind. When Chris and I went to the Noah's Ark exhibit in Kentucky, just over the border from Cincinnati where we were. We were there, and I was going through the Ark kind of with a critical eye. I mean, I have a lot of questions about this story. I mean, I can get lost in all of the details. And so they had an exhibit that would look and say two of their kind meant he could bring these two, and then other kinds would come out of it. And my thought was, so they evolved into other things? So I felt like a cynic walking through the Ark. Like, and there are tons of old people and homeschoolers with us who are going around as well. And I'm looking, and man, I was like, okay. Two of their kind, I get what you're saying. And then, what about the dinosaurs? Because young Earth believers believe that man walked at the same time as the dinosaurs, and we were there together. So how did Noah get these dinosaurs? The rationale is, he brought baby dinosaurs, because they're small. I was like, well, I guess that makes sense. That makes sense. You could bring some baby dinosaurs. And so I was just kind of walking around trying not to get lost in the details. But this story took place 4,500 plus years ago. Remember last week I talked about presentism and I talked about trying to have a timeline and knowing when things happened? 4,500 years ago. But Moses, who wrote about it only about 1800 BC. So he wrote about the history as it had been passed down in the legends. The ark was 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. Now, there's a debate about this, the size of the ark, because of course that would be something, rather than serving people, loving people, meeting needs, that we should probably nail down as Christians with each other. How big exactly was the ark? Did you know this? There are, in history, two different sizes of cubits. There's the old cubit, which was before Moses' time, and then there's the new cubit. And supposedly a cubit was based on from here to here. So Dave's cubit and my cubit are different. They're very different, you know. So there's some play in this story. Noah was the only righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Noah's family stuck on the ark for a year and 10 days. I don't want you to get lost in the details of the story. Remember last week we talked about it being a theological history? That when we look back and we look back on Old Testament and we read these stories, it's not a history like we look for a history in our history classes. Times, dates, exact number of people, what was happening, all of those things. That's not the purpose of the Old Testament. A theological history is a history that shows the movements and character of God. We can get lost in arguing about dinosaurs. We can get lost in arguing and comparing cubits. I just encourage you, as you go home today, compare each other's cubits. All right, just we can get lost in the time frame, we can get lost in the details and miss the theological history of what this story is saying. Whether you're an old earth believer or a new earth believer. Now I know this is controversy because some people will say if you're an old earth believer, you aren't a Christian, because we all know that's what John 3:16 says, right? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him and the young earth would be saved." No, that's not what it says. All right? So it's not worth getting lost in all of the little details. I find them fascinating. I find legends fascinating. I find history fascinating. I love to look at the stories of the great floods and find out how did the people in India, in this group of people, what was their flood story? When did it happen? How about the Incas? How about these people? Why do they all have a flood story? And I just love that stuff. Robin will walk in and say, "What are you watching now?" Because I'm always watching these shows and these documentaries on Netflix that are like just these things that I just love to consider. But I don't want you to get lost in this. We want to find the heart and character of God in this story. And did you know that the story of Noah is a foreshadowing of Jesus? You ever think that Noah could be connected and foreshadow Jesus? Next week we're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to see the foreshadowing in that story. So as we look at the Old Testament, we begin to see how God tells his story throughout his history. So when I look at this, I hope you see the same
in both Jesus and Noah and hold on to basically four things in both stories that show us who God is or his character. The four things are: God sees the problem, God provides the answer because of his love for us, God gives the rescue, and then God makes the promise. And God is faithful to the things that he promises. We're tag teaming here because I knew my voice wouldn't hold up. But we've got the first thing is there was a big problem. A big problem when Noah and the ark. David's going to read here this for us.
Testing. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing and all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them.
Wow. So the problem is wickedness. The problem is sin. The problem is, and basically that word, remember, our society mocks it and has taken it from us, has taken it and taken it out of context. We have the Saturday Night Live church lady, is it Satan? Doing the dance and all that, and made fun of it. But the problem is that the wickedness of the world, when God looked, he saw that left to their own devices, God, that our people would always choose to go their own way. And they would go their own way further and further. So you look and he just says, I'm going to give up on it. Maybe I was wrong in creating these boneheads. Maybe maybe it's time to start over, reboot. So the problem was that human beings created with free will. And people say, why did God create them with free will? He didn't want little robots. Simple. They don't have free will, then they're just programmed to do what they're programmed. God's desire is that we discover and then choose to follow him. So the big problem. And then when we look at that problem and see that that problem goes forward even into the New Testament. The New Testament, where for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when Jesus is looking and here's the big problem, it's still a sin problem even after the reboot. God saw Noah. Next verse.
But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God.
This is what spared the whole thing. This one person who God said is faithful and walks with me, I will not destroy all of humanity. I will rescue Noah because he walks with me. He walks with me. So God's grace comes into this picture. And you look and say, you know, God didn't have to save Noah or his family. He could have just wiped everything out. And I know this blows your mind because think with me for a minute. If there's a God, and if he's supreme, and if this God, person, spirit, character is real and all-powerful, omnipotent, he can choose to do anything, and humanity would never be able to say anything about it. If there is a God, and if he is omnipotent, he can choose to just wipe everything out. He said, but Scott, God is love. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Thankfully, by God's grace, he chose to save Noah. Now, if you want to get into the story, after they landed and found land and everything and got into living their lives, you see it goes very quickly into humans going back into doing whatever they want and disobeying God and then deciding, God, your way doesn't work, I'm doing my way. And sin is still in the picture. But it was God's grace that saved Noah and saved humanity. Now let's look at the New Testament.
Hebrews 9:26. If it had been necessary to repeat the sacrifices, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice.
Do you see that in Noah's case, he saved humanity, but the sin, the inherited sin, the sin nature continued. In the New Testament, through Christ, through grace, through God giving us Christ, he removed sin. He didn't remove, you know, and just rescue us temporarily. He said the problem still exists, the problem which he knew all along, and this is why we have it foreshadowed time after time in the Old Testament, and we'll see again next week in talking about Abraham. We see that the sacrifices that the Jews were doing over and over and over again, trying to pay for their sin. Now you say, wait, God's a jerk. God's a jerk for wiping out all these people. God's just mean. God's terrible. He's hateful. He's not a loving God. Okay? Let me ask you how you feel if a drunk driver killed your daughter. What about someone steals everything you have? How do you feel about that person? What about a teacher, a coach, a pastor is discovered for molesting children for decades? What do you want for them? A lot of you say, I want them to die. Or at least rot in prison. That's what I want for them. I want justice. I want justice for them. And see, being like we are not sinless, righteous like God is. God looks at all sin and he has that same repulsion of, this is terrible. And so we'll call God a jerk, but then we have the same emotions and cry out for justice. You know, we oftentimes scream for justice for others while screaming for mercy for ourselves. Isn't that true? We scream for justice for others, mercy for ourselves. So God reboots the world with Noah and his family, and that was a total gift from God. He didn't have to do it. Didn't have to even save Noah. Could have started everything from scratch. So when we see this, I need somebody to look up, Holly's always quick at this, Ephesians 2:8, a lot of you already know it, Ruth's reciting it right now. For by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 10, that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, the third thing. God's rescue. You see, in the story of Noah, there's a demonstration of God's heart for his creation. His heart for creation. And we saw even in that first passage we read that it made God upset, very sad to see the wickedness of man, because man was walking away from God. As parents, how sad do you get when you see your children walk in disobedience? You ever notice that? I remember when our kids were little, there were times they would disobey. It was like my youngest one You could look at him and say, no, don't do it. Don't. And then he'd look at us. And he would just do it. And I'd go like, I am the all-powerful. I am Father. And I told you, and you looked me right in the eye and said,
John 3:16, for this is how God loved him. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him.
In Romans 8:1-2.
There is therefore now no condemnation. Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
God provides a rescue for his people. God provides a rescue for his people. The last one, God keeps his covenants. You know that God made three covenants to mankind in general in Scripture? I mean, out of seven covenants, seven agreements, seven promises in Scripture, three of them were to mankind in general. One of them was with Adam. It was a negative promise of saying, since you have done this, sin has entered into the world, and you'll have pain. You'll have pain in working. The ground won't do what you want it to do when you're trying to grow things. That you'll have pain in childbirth. You'll have pain. Women will experience pain that is almost comparable to man cold. Nobody said you will have pain in childbirth. You will. Oh man, I should have taken three Sudafeds. This would have been even better. Chelsea said on our Facebook page last night, she said, oh boy, should be interesting tomorrow. You're right, Chelsea. God keeps his covenants, his promises. Some of those seven covenants are to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Let's read.
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.
So God made this covenant. Is this a conditional one? No. This is an unconditional covenant. God says, this I will never do again.
And God said, this is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
When I look at this and I look at the theological history, and I see that God, the story that we read here is that God put the rainbow in the sky to remind us, when do you see that rainbow? When you see it, usually after a rip-roaring thunderstorm, right? Something that's wild, all of a sudden a rainbow will be out. And how cool of God is it to say, wow, look at this storm you just went through. And look where you can have hope. You can have hope in my promises. Now let's look at into the New Testament.
But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God.
See, so this covenant God established with Noah is a foreshadowing of the covenant that he's going to bring through Jesus that is a far better covenant than the old covenant. What were the obligations of the old covenant? Kind of a tough question there. The obligations of the old covenant were, the Bible calls it, the law of sin and death, was the law said you had to do these sacrifices. You had to do them in this way. You had to obey these laws. If you ever want to just have your mind blown with how many laws there were, just read through the book of Leviticus sometimes, and you'll be like, what? Wow. But it was the old covenant was, you please God, you have a relationship with God through obeying the law and having sacrifices. The new covenant with better promises, based on better promises, is that Jesus removes the sin once for all who believe. Nope.
Luke 22:12. This covenant is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
So while the music team comes, every time we do this communion thing, right? The communion thing, and we might read this particular passage where Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It means it takes sin and removes it. It addresses the big problem and removes it, because you know what? You're going to find out that in Noah, sin returned even after the reboot. You're going to find out with Abraham and Isaac that even Abraham didn't believe the promise of God and wasn't faithful. You're going to see that each time it's left to man, as we go through this study, man is still man and still has this problem of not being able to trust God enough to turn to him and do what he says and to do it our own way. And to that problem still exists. So as you think today, the take-homes of what we have, I want you to just take these home. I don't want you to get lost in the whole, that ark story is ridiculous. I don't want you to fight on the way home that dinosaurs don't fit or they do fit. I don't want you going through, yeah, but they found footprints right next to the dinosaur footprints. I don't want you fighting about whether they found the ark on Mount Ararat or didn't. I don't want you fighting about the length of a cubit. I don't want you going on all of the details. I hope you'll see in the story God's heart, that God sees the problem. Whatever it is, in my life, God sees the problem. Can I confess to you something? I stand up here this morning, and I told my life group on Wednesday, I got to stand up there on Sunday and be a hypocrite and stand in front of everybody else and say, oh, have peace. Just trust God. It's all good. And God, everything's wonderful if you'll just trust. I've had a lousy time focusing since my biopsy and all the different things that are now happening and have to be decided as a result of that biopsy. The things that are happening in our house, medically, you guys, I'm a mess. Even putting this together, do you know when I did it? Last night, while I was watching football. Why couldn't I do it earlier, like I normally did? Like I normally do. Because you guys, I'm a mess. I'm worrying, I'm stressing. I'm thinking and I'm reading these things about the whether it's I take the radiation, or I do the chemo route, or I do the surgery route, and I'm reading things about, oh, this 8-week recovery and take this many weeks off, and it's like a bag of cement is sitting right here. And when I wake up in the morning, it's the first thing I think about. Oh, wait, but you're a pastor, man. The first thing you think about in the morning is, oh, praise God, what a wonderful day it is. No, I'm not. But I've got to know that God sees the problem. God sees the problem. He doesn't sit back and look at me and go, you stink. You are rotten. You are such a disappointment. If you ever, when we get to the point of talking about Job, God just sits and listens and lets Job go off on him. And then God steps in and says, oh yeah, you remember who I am, basically? God sees the problem. And then the second thing, God provides the answer. And whether that problem is the result of sin, and my sin is that I'm walking in such a way that I handle this all on my own. I handle it. I've got to figure out what to do. It's all me. I saw a TikTok or a reel that it said, this is you when you're trying to control everything. And it had a person with a broom at the oceanside trying to sweep the waves back in. And I went, yeah, that's me. That's me right now. Well, God provides the answer because of his love. And God always gives the rescue. He gives the rescue, and God is faithful to his promise. And that's why we've been ending with this song that we're singing, the same God, the God of Moses, the God of Jacob, the God of Mary, the God of Job, the God of Noah, this same God who, through this book, did all these things and showed his heart for people time and time again, is still here for us and will still be there as we face the things we're facing.